If you turn your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And when you find your place, we'll read verses 9 through 12. Verses 9 through 12. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to. Beginning to read. I'll read if you'd follow along. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us not to have idle, foolish thoughts, Lord, and that we would carefully cultivate the thoughts of our heart. And Lord, that we'd be careful about the scorner. Lord, that we see that scorner is an abomination to men. Lord, we pray that we think of verse 10 as we look at the matter of having strength in the day of adversity. Lord, we pray that when adversity comes, we'd be prepared for it, that our strength would not wilt away on us. Lord, we pray that you just speak to our hearts in these verses here and be with any still traveling. We ask for safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning we're picking up in verse 9. Where we read there, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Well, we did look already at some 2 weeks ago when we were last in this passage. We looked at verse 9 and the thought of foolishness. One such verse is just even the verse preceding this in the same passage. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. We looked at verses in Genesis as the Lord was getting ready to send the flood, and how the thoughts of foolishness that they had, and then afterwards at the Tower of Babel, how that they did everything that they imagined to do. And I feel like we're in that day and age right now. I mean, if a person has something they want to do, all they have to do is open up Google, right? Do a search. Someone's already thought of how to do that. And somebody might even have the instructions on how to do it. And, you know, there's nothing. There's very little that can stop us from doing what we want to do. I mean, there are some laws. I'm thinking of physical laws like gravitation, for example. I'd love to hover. But, you know, at this point in time, I can't hover. there isn't quite the technology for me to have a hoverboard. Or at least one that is economical. So there are certain things, some limitations, and of course there's limitations, the laws of the land that prevent us from doing things that would be wrong. And God's law has its own moral prohibition on certain things. But we are in that day and age where, you know, pretty much anything a person thinks, there is a way that it can be done for most things. And many times these things are, in many cases, they're wicked. So the thought of foolishness is sin. Let's take a look at that familiar verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a verse to live by. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, coupling this with Philippians chapter 4, where we have that set of filters. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Well, we'll read verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not swords, daggers, rifles, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're spiritual weapons. Notice verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here's part of the formula. We're told in Philippians the things we're supposed to think on. Well, what happens when a thought that does not fit into those categories strikes our firewall, our mental firewall? Do we open the gate and let it in? Well, here is one of the tools. Here's one of the weapons that we have at our disposal. We're to cast it down. I've told my children many times to, quoting this verse or, you know, referencing this verse, to cast it down and stomp on it. And that is what we are to do. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Those feelings that we might have of lust, of envy, of bitterness, of anger, of malice, whatever it might be, we stop it at the gates, so to speak, and we say, does this fall under things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report? Is it virtuous? Is it praiseworthy? Oh, no, it isn't, you might say, when you run it through those tests. Then you say, okay, well, then we have our answer. We cast it down. We cast it down and we stomp on it. If it is something that does not fall into that category, we cast it down. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Those thoughts don't have a part in our life. They are in opposition to God. So we are supposed to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So all of our thoughts are kind of like to be corralled. We are to separate the sheep from the goats, so to speak. The tares from the wheat, the weeds from the wheat. Years ago, I've mentioned before how an old farmer back in Saskatchewan, Doug Boyes' father-in-law, he would pay my sister and I to go pick weeds in his canola field. And, you know, it was a make-work project. It was a way for him to give us some money. So we'd go out there and we'd look for, for weeds in there. But it seemed to always be in the same spot that we went to. I mean, he's got fields and fields and fields. But, you know, we'd go to this one spot and pick weeds. Well, in a sense, that's what we are to do, is we are picking weeds. When those thoughts hit that firewall, we don't let them in. We cast them down. And we put a fence around the good thoughts. And we bring those good thoughts into obedience of Christ. We say, okay, is this thought obedient to Christ? Well, according to Philippians, no, it isn't. I'm going to cast it down. I'm going to reshape and reform that thought so that it is in obedience to Christ. So the thought of foolishness is sin. And a scorner is an abomination to men. It's sin. And if it's sin, then we've got to avoid it. We've got to stomp on it, cast it down. Next phrase there, and the scorner is an abomination to men. The scorner is an abomination to men. The person that mocks, the person that scorns. And you know, something as a word of caution, I think it's good to be reminded of, is sometimes I've known people that have been really decent people, but they've had a way about them that they have a sort of a mocking sort of jovial sort of personality, where they, in a joking way, they scorn, they mock, and they mean nothing by it. Absolutely not. It's just part of their personality. But you know, at the same time, I'm thinking back to some situations years ago out in Alberta. At the same time, I've heard people say that they have a difficult time with, you know, this person or that person because of that mocking, even when it was done in jest, even when it was done with no sort of obvious ill intent. And so we got to be very careful about scorning, about joking about, and in this course, in this case here, this scorner, this is someone who's, you know, likely that's, they're devious, they've got a real hate on, they've got ill intent against others. And that's very obviously wrong. But even just, again, thinking through how we frame our words, how we interact with others, to be careful that we're not scorning, even in jest. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10 says, "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease." So we don't want to be that scorner. And there are times when which, if a scorner continues to be a scorner, a mocker, they have to be cast out because there's contention that they bring with them. Now let's take a look at verse 10 of our text. So 24, verse 10, Proverbs 24, verse 10. "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." Thou faint in the day of adversity. You know, that is why it is so important that we're not just floating along during the good days. I think of when we were kids growing up, one of the biggest memories I have that I found really pleasureful was when we would go down to the creek that was near our home, and we would go on these air mattresses. And of course, I mean, if an adult is on an air mattress on a body of water, that can be dangerous, but for a child, it wasn't so bad. We would go on these air mattresses, and we'd float down the creek, and we just had a blast. You know, we'd float by, we'd see some beavers sitting there on a beaver dam, and you know, we'd see fish underneath us because it wasn't a very shallow, it wasn't a very deep creek. And it was just absolutely gorgeous, beautiful. And sometimes we are doing that in life where we're just floating. And we get kind of lazy, and we're getting kind of flabby, so to speak. We're not having to row very hard, and we might just have to kind of steer that raft that's going down with the current. And so for the believer, adversity is a good thing. It is a good thing in that it helps keep us strong. It helps keep us in the fight, in the race. And so if we're not preparing for the day of adversity on a daily basis, we're not in God's word, we're just kind of floating along, catching little, you know, tweets, if you will. We might catch, and I say tweets because, you know, Twitter is like, what, 110 characters? Something like that. And it's just a little tweet like that, right? And sometimes in the Christian life, that can be how Christians are fed. It doesn't go very far. It doesn't really sustain them. They get a little nugget from here, and they kind of go, oh, that's cool, and that's what they live off of. But in the day of adversity, their well isn't that deep. And when famine comes, that well dries up. And there isn't that depth of water to draw from. And they're famished. They're parched. They're dry. So that is why it's so important when life is going relatively smoothly that we are not just floating along, but that we are digging. We are digging deep, yes, we've found water, we've struck water, but instead of just relying on that water, we're using those good days to get the shovel out. Let's go a little deeper in case we get some drought. Let's put up a firewall around our house. You know, you think about back in the old times. I mean, they still even do it nowadays. You know, do back burning, right? If there's a forest fire coming, and they might back burn a certain area around a residence or an area, so that if the forest fire does come, it hits the area that's burnt, and it stops. It protects those residences. Of course, backburning in itself can start forest fires, right? But the idea being that in the good days, we are fording up, that we're We're making ourselves strong in the Lord so that when difficult times come, we've got the reserve, we've got the strength we need, we've got the protection that we need. So if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I mean, that's a sad statement. So instead of looking at it going like, oh, that sounds like me, rather we say, okay, well, I'm going to ford up, I'm going to strengthen, I'm going to dig deep, and I'm going to be ready so that when the day of adversity comes, I'm not unprepared. And if we're in the middle of adversity and we say, oh, man, I'm having a hard time with this, then we say, okay, Lord, I need your strength, and Lord, help me to do the patchwork I need to do right now in the middle of this trial. We see some cases where people made the wrong decisions in the middle of a trial. Take a look in 1 Samuel chapter 27. First Samuel chapter 27, David has been running from Saul for years. I can't imagine what that would be like. Can you? You've got someone who, you know, we read about in the Psalms, some of them speak, they're speaking about David, some of them are speaking about Jesus Christ, but those that are mine enemies wrongfully, in that I didn't do anything to make them my enemy. You think about David, he's like, I went and helped Saul. Through the power of the Lord, I was able to be used to kill Goliath. And now Saul has gotten envious of me. Now he's chasing me around the country. I've done nothing wrong. I have behaved myself wisely. And here he is, from pillar to post. He's chasing me. He's turning people against me. And in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 27, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Now, this was a decision made in desperation. This was not a decision made because the Lord had spoken to him. He had Abiathar, the priest, with him, and he could go to the Lord, and at times he did go to the Lord and sought help. This was Abiathar, Ahimelech's son, that was a priest. But here we see David just deciding, I'm gonna, you know what, Saul's gonna kill me one of these days. I'm going down to the Philistines, God's enemies, the people that hated God's people. And he's going down there for protection. That was not how you handle the day of adversity. Now, fortunately, I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. And we see him making mistakes, and this is what we learn from. And we also see him making good decisions. And we also learn from those. You take a look in chapter 30 of the same book, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we read about how they came back to Ziklag and found it destroyed, found their women and children and possessions all gone. In verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Notice that. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So that was a day in which his heart did not fail him. Yes, he was greatly distressed. I'm not sure how you'd feel, but if there was 600 men that were talking about stoning me, I might be a little distressed too. I think we all would be. I mean, the 600 men, that's a good group of people. And yet, he encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. So that was the day in which he didn't faint. In that previous passage, chapter 27, verse 1, we see him making the wrong decision. We see him going down to God's enemies. We see him going down to the world. and saying, well, you know, using his own intellect, his own, leaning on his own understanding, saying, well, you know what, Saul won't, he won't chase me down to the enemies of Israel. He's not going to, he won't do that. Let's take a look in the book of Job, please. Job. What an interesting book, isn't it? The book of Job. I like the fact that Job says, oh, that my words were written, engraved with iron in rock. Well, there are more than that. I mean, rock crumbles, and you look at a cemetery, and you got words that are written into rock, and then you're trying to read them, and they're kind of ineligible or hard to read. We'll break down that word. The Lord put his words in a book that will last forever. So in Job chapter 4, verse 5, we've got Eliphaz, one of his miserable comforters, speaking, and he says, well, read in verse 4, thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees, but now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest, it toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. So, though Job did not curse God and sin in that way, certainly we do see that he was discouraged. We do see that he was saying, oh, I wish that I was never born. Oh, that I was miscarried, basically. In that day of adversity, we need to stand strong. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 40, please. Isaiah 40, some wonderful verses, familiar verses in this passage. Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Let's pause there for a second. We see that the God that we serve, he's never wearied, never exhausted. He doesn't faint. And what we're going to see here is that he transfers that energy to us. Notice in verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. You think about Hagar. I mean, she was not one of God's people. But God chose to spare her life, you know, likely because of the fact that she bore Abraham's seed. And there she is, you know, unwittingly she's near a well, but she doesn't know it. And God shows her the well, and God strengthens her. She was ready to die. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. There will be times in our life, and maybe now, maybe tomorrow, maybe in the past, where we have felt faint, where we've had no strength. At least we felt like we've had no strength. And he giveth power to us. Verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's like the difference between a dollar store alkali battery. Went and bought some yesterday. They weren't very strong. It's the difference between that dollar store alkali battery versus a rechargeable battery. We can renew our strength. There will be times when we feel like just devastated, lost, not like lost in a wilderness, without any strength. You know, I'm thinking right now of, you might have noticed in your bulletin there, I've got a little note there that Rachel Creed passed away yesterday. We've been praying for her, Pastor Spence's daughter. And, you know, I know that Pastor Spence, he's a man with a great heart, with a lot of love for his family. And you know, in a time like this, he losing his wife like 2 years ago, roughly 2 years ago, to the same cancer. It must be genetic, I'm guessing. And now, just yesterday, losing his daughter, Rachel. You know, this is a tough time. But at the same time, God gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. You know, the Lord sends trials along our path and that are difficult. And the good news is that even though when we kind of reach that point of feeling like we're going to faint, we're going to just crumple up and fall over, God gives us strength. We have to ask for it. We have to go to him for it. We have to dig that well deep. But you notice there one of the keys is verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting. That's one of the keys. We're living this instant society where you can microwave food up in 2 minutes and you've got a meal. And you know, that just everything, and we're all guilty of it. We're also used to having things right away. You know, you call a business and you're looking for a quote and they're like, well, okay, can I get your phone number? You're like, oh, what, I know what you're going to do. You're going to take my phone number, you're going to put it on a desk on a sticky note, and someone's going to call me next week if I get a phone call at all. and you know, you want, okay, why can't you look in your computer and get me a quote right now? You know, that's sometimes the way we feel, right? But there are times to wait. And with the Lord, there are times we Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he doesn't tell us how long either. It might be a while. Anyway, I should move on from that point because I'm going to cover that something similar in the afternoon or the morning worship service. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, please. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? This is the verse that the Lord reminds me of from time to time. You know, he says, if you're having a difficult time with the footmen, just walking or, you know, on a march, perhaps jogging, whatever they might be doing, perhaps there's some running involved. He says, how are you going to do when you're dealing with the horses? When your enemy's on horseback and you're on foot, and like it, just the idea of being that, you know, if you're having a hard time right now in this relatively stable sort of time, how are you going to do in the difficult times? And it should be something that every believer says, you know what, I'm going to ford up, I'm going to dig deep, I'm going to really work on my relationship with the Lord right now, so that when difficult times come, that I'm not feeling abandoned. Because we need to have our anchors, we need to have multiple anchors resting in the Lord. You know, in days, I mean, they still do it with sailing boats and other ships. You know, you'll have anchors from different parts of the ship. And that's what we do with the Lord. And we're not restricted to how many anchors. The more anchors we throw out, the more stable we're going to be in the middle of a storm. We can have anchors out 360 degrees, not just from the bow and from the stern. 360 degrees. That's what we ought to be doing. is throwing out these anchors so that in the middle of a storm, we're not going anywhere. We're not being blown off course or, we're moored. We're safely moored. Let's take a look at a couple of verses in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. We've been given mercy. He says, so we faint not. We're not going to faint. Going into Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, please. Ephesians 3:13. Wherefore I desire, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Ephesus, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The Apostle Paul suffering for the cause of Christ, suffering for, he was suffering for his preaching in various cities and towns. And he's telling this church at Ephesus, don't faint when you hear what's happening to me. It'll be for your glory. Hebrews chapter 12. And sometimes we do faint when we hear about others and what they're going through. And that's why it's so important when we get news, like, you know, as far as I just gave this news here about Rachel Creed passing away. That it would be easy for a person to go, oh, you know, why would God let that happen? Why would he allow this to happen? And you start to kind of take on that burden. And that's where we have to say, you know what? The Lord's going to be glorified in this. And direct our attention to lifting up people like Michael Creed and his two children and Brother Pastor Spence, so that we don't get wearied spiritually because of that. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't you love this next phrase? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. There's another key to helping us not faint. You know, let's say the situation is being persecuted for Christ. We say, well, my Savior went through way more than this. I mean, he had the hatred, the anger of practically a whole nation. And then he bore the sins of all of mankind. And so the Apostle Paul says, and of course we know we're not supposed to compare each other with each other from a humanitarian level, but we can compare ourselves to Christ and go, whoa, I have no reason to be wearied when I see what he's gone through. And we see there the word endured a few times. Verse 2, endured the cross. And verse 3, endured such contradiction of sinners. When we come across that word patience, it speaks of endurance. Running through the trials, going through them. You don't have to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Lord is speaking to the church of Ephesus. And in verse 3, he says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. And that was not just a person. That was that church. That was that group of people. of Ephesus. They endured. They didn't faint. And it's easy for a single person or a church to faint in the face of difficulty. Okay. Well, we'll end right there, and we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next week at verses 11 and 12. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that you'd help each one of us not to faint when trials come our way. But Lord, we pray that whether we're in the good days or in the difficult days, we would be digging deep. We would be looking for the deep waters. Lord, that we would be running to the rock that is higher than I. That we would seek your pavilion, that secret place, that hiding place, and that we'd hide ourselves in there from the storms of life as they compass us about. Lord, we ask that you would be with Pastor Spence at this time. Lift him up. Lord, show him your grace, your mercy. And the same, Lord, we pray for Michael Creed and for their two children. We pray that you give them grace and strength at this time. Lord, we ask that you would be with us our morning worship service, that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us in your word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.